If you'll turn back with me this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I don't think there's any such creature on the face of God's earth who, having been made aware of his or her sinful condition, that can ever, after a period of time, be brought to think, I am this, a Christian, because of that which I have done. And you can't ever look on another without the awareness that there I go, but by the grace of God. The only thing that makes you differ from any other creature on God's earth is God's infinite grace and mercy. Well, would you read with me together, verse 7, but before we do, would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Merciful Father, we all realize that it is not in us, not that which we've done or ever expect to get done, wherein we're righteous. For we live in the opposite of that reality, day in and day out. We know that the treasure of God is in earthen vessels. But we know that that which is deposited and these bodies of flesh can never be corrupted by the vault in which they're kept. Flesh cannot contaminate that holy seed, those gifts of grace, that blessed work of the Lord Jesus. And if grace is permitted, and it shall be, if it has begun a good work, all the redeemed shall reach the eternal shores for the thanksgiving, with a praise, with admiration, love, thankfulness, and worship. For he who purchased these for us. Father, if it's pleasing to you, continue to still and quieten our hearts before thee. And give us ears to hear. Lest the door of mercy be shut, and there's nothing we can do. Noah couldn't have opened that door. No matter what effort or prayers, it was closed by thee. And would you grant mercy's door to remain open for a little while longer with these that do not know thee? I pray that you will provide this day that which the children need, encouragement, tender rebuke, a gentle wooing, or I don't know. So we will commit the service into thy hands and ask of you for the Spirit of God to direct in providing through the preaching and in providing through ears you've given to hear God's voice in the depths of our souls this day. To the glory of Christ and in His name we ask. Amen. Psalm 2:7, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds, those creatures of the field, beautiful, they stir not up, nor awake, my love, till He pleases, until it's in His own sovereign will to depart this scene for a period of time. Don't you wake Him up. Don't you stir Him up. Ye stir not up, and awake are the same words. English translators just put a little difference in this, maybe to capture a little more of our attention. Don't awake, my love. The amplified reading of which I am very fond but not here. It said, He said. And searching back throughout as many of the old writers as I could get a hold of in times past, there were a couple of them who mentioned two or three men before them that did suggest that perhaps this was the bridegroom speaking, but most of them were of the opinion that I am, and it is the bride. It is she speaking to others and charging them not to awaken her love. She's in his house, immersed under a sense of His presence, embraced in the arms of everlasting love. Well, that's peculiar today. The reality of that. She's all alone. But here and here only is such a relationship developed. That narrow way from here to glory is wide enough, but for you and one more, and that's Christ. And this relationship cannot be until it is that in your life. You can't have this established in a crowd. Now, I am very grateful to the Lord for a few dear brothers. I am grateful for the church. For there are times in which there is edification derived from the church and from speaking with a brother. But if that communication, even edification at times, doesn't advance me or doesn't advance you onward to an isolated fellowship with the Lord of glory, it was of no benefit. You will not derive benefit except it is He and you. The reason homosexuality abounds is because that's prevalent in the spiritual realm. For the physical always reveals the spiritual. The invisible things of Him, that which the natural eye cannot see, the natural ear cannot hear, the natural mind cannot comprehend, that which is invisible, these things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. There is a greater relationship between the members of Christ's church than between the head and the members. You've got to acknowledge that or throw out many of God's teachings to us. You have a greater relationship, you, with other people, Christians, some of them, than with Christ. And so God said, I'll show you everything that's around you. Used to be in the shades of darkness, under the curtains of night. Now, it is in the open. Hosea, I want you to know about the people that are calling me their husband. I want you to go marry a harlot. And I want you to live with her, and you're going to find out about the people that you are sent as a prophet to. It would be good. It would be beyond good if there was a husband and a wife mutually joined together in Christ. One might be down and the other up. One might be strong, the other weak. One might be cold in spiritual things, and the other warm with a heart towards God. And you can help the weaker in those times. Ecclesiastes, wise writer, chapter 4 said, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm that is alone? So God's join, and yet that union is never to divorce, but only to enhance and manifest to you the relationship that ought to be between you and Christ. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. We will sing the Psalms together as we journey to that place. God has said, this is my house, herein I will be worshipped. On our journey we will fellowship one with another. One might be warm, the other cold. One might be weak in faith that Sabbath day's journey. One might have an encouraged heart. So there in union together going to the house of God, one might be a blessing to another. As we journey and prayers are made, in our journey and for the end, the consummation of our journey, meeting with God, there could be mutual edification for all. But the only way is that each one of them comes from a personal relationship. This service will only be enhanced this morning if it is made up of individual members of the body of Christ that join together, having come from communion with Him. Now the geese might join together as they head to warmer climates in the late fall and early winter months. But they feed and they water as an individual. And there are herds, sheep, flocks, buffalo, and others that roam together. They just congregate together in their moving, but they eat as individuals. And she's in the midst of a society, daughters of Jerusalem, but she came there as one being with Him. I am sick. If that sheep ever quits roaming with a herd, you better see what's wrong. only way you'll ever become head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk, if we don't get here, I don't know that we've got right to claim ourselves to be a Christian. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. He leadeth me. He restoreth my. He leadeth me. Yea, though I walk. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head, my cup. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's 15 or 16 personal pronouns in 6 short verses. Well, David, aren't you thinking and being a little selfish? Oh, no. No. You cannot give to somebody else that you do not have. You cannot tell someone else that you do not know. And you cannot obtain and you cannot know unless it's just you and Christ. You never benefit society. You never benefit your family. You never benefit your church unless there are times when it's just you and it's the Lord telling you, I'm your shepherd. I feed you. I make you to lie down in green pasture. I lead you. A lady, and she meant good. But this is the natural man's thinking of heaven today. At the funeral home, she said, my first thoughts upon hearing of your mother's passing was how joyous she would be to see your dad and her son. Thinking you missed it, dear lady. You missed it. Heaven's not about our relationships. It's about Christ. That is included, but not foremost. If we did not recognize one another, God would have to blot out of our mind former relationships. There'd be a loss there.
But it wasn't about, it's not about anybody that has preceded you, no matter how dear they are. It's about Him. Until we get this thing fixed, we're not going to find Him back here or in the church. There are untold millions today, and you may be sitting here as one of them, that attend formal services that will never know anything more than you being here. I mean, this is the end of it. This is the point. This is the climax. Of accepting Jesus. And they'll never know anything such as a creature of earth having a personal relationship with the God of heaven. It's almost unthinkable in our own minds. But religious folk never give it a consideration. Those that might accept the idea that there is a personal God, a personal Savior, but have become so ingrained in religious structure that they believe this exists within the four walls of this building. Right here. Between 11 and 12. That's where the relationship is. And most have got God in a box. And they bring Him to the assembly and they sit Him on the pew or they take Him up there where He will be in the pulpit and they open the box. But at 12 o'clock when the amen is said, they shut the box, they go back home, and God is in very little of their thinking until next Lord's Day. What marriage would exist if the wife came once a week, and she heard somebody read a letter that her husband wrote, but she couldn't get into it or discern, is he talking to me? Or is he talking to everybody around me? Or what if she heard the letter read and she realized it was to her, but after it was read, that's the end of it because it doesn't matter anymore. She's got other things to do. She's got other things to entertain her with. And she's got a world of her own after it's read. You don't have a relationship with Christ if on the Lord's Day, when the Word of God is read, even if it is to you, if that doesn't go home with you. And you don't ruminate over it. To see if you can get to the heart of the one that was speaking to you. Now here's a staggering statistic. Between 40 and 50% of every marriage in the United States ends in divorce. And the percentage is higher in the church. Of those that take Jesus and walk away from Him. Again, the invisible things of God are clearly seen being understood. This is how it is with the majority of those that profess to be my bride. And I wonder of maybe the 50% that remain in marriage, where there is just a coexisting. Sometimes it's the wife's fault. Sometimes it's the husband's fault. Oftentimes it is both. Where one or the other or both have moved into a realm of independent living. I got my job. I'll provide what you need. I've got my responsibilities. I'll provide the food. You give me clothes on my back, a vehicle to ride in, money to spend. I'll provide these things that you need. And they just exist. She's got a home. She's got children. She's got a job. And all of these come before a relationship with a husband or with a wife. You better guard that, dear ones. God's put you in the most favorable position of learning about Christ Himself and the church. I think we're in a mess. It's evident everywhere you turn. Everywhere. And of the Christians married, a lot of them are alone in their walk for Christ. Christ is on the outside, looking in. We have salvation, and all these blessings He's provided. We got married. Now I'm going to take care of my life. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that's a single, hear my voice. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, he and I, and he with me, he and me. There again, all you got, just two. God's given you the church, if He'll ever return in power, for mutual edification, for the strengthening of the other members, and for us as one joined together as His bride on this day. And God hopefully has given you a wife or given you a husband that can help you along in knowing God. But even in all these things, it's still just you and the Lord Jesus. The folk here in the song, she's in a place of repose. She's in a place of communion. His left hand
His left arm is under my head, and his right arm doth embrace me. And she's in a place of personal attachment to her love. And she's looking at everybody around her and charging them, or earnestly entreating all the daughters of Jerusalem. She says, by this, by the rose, glorious, beautiful, and pleasant to you, everything that's beautiful in your eyes, and everything that is pleasant to you, I'm asking you, by that which is glorious and beautiful to you, as you take care of those things, don't bother me. Leave me alone for just a moment. You treasure that in your eyes holds this prominent place. And for a few minutes, I've got that which is most glorious and pleasant and beautiful in my eyesight. Please, don't stir him up. Don't awaken him. Leave him alone. And in charging others, because you can't ever ask anybody to do that which you yourself are not willing to do within. She's careful and cautious that this is foremost in her own heart. I'm charging all you others, but she's already heeded that charge within her own, lest she be a hypocrite. Timothy, take heed to thyself and the ministry. If someone preaches that you ought not to steal, should he go out and steal? Or one preaches that you should be holy, and he himself has a life upset of holiness, does he have a right to demand of you that he does not demand of himself? Does a mother have a right to rebuke her children for lying if she does it? And so the charge is to herself, or by the hands, those dear, timid, and yet beautiful. I used to, a few years back, go out every morning with my Bible and a notepad, and I'd just sit in the gazebo there watching. And every once in a while, in the summer months, late summer months, there would be some deer that would wander up and get those apples. One day, six of them, with a good-sized buck. And I just sat there, quiet and still, watching them as they'd pick up an apple and they'd look around. Or they'd sense a leaf blowing and they'd raise their head. They're very sensitive animals. And finally a car goes up the road and scares them all off. I don't know how long they would have stayed there. By that animal that is so timid, I charge you, don't awaken my love. And I must be careful. Can't drop the notebook.
Can't begin flipping through the pages. They'd certainly hear that. Or how about this, children? Jesus Christ, you have found Him. And in your heart, there is somewhat of a quietness and an assurance that He will grant you that you've requested. Heart's been in turmoil, anxiety, frustration, and all of a sudden, peace. 5 minutes later, you're asking Him for the same thing. Why don't you leave Him alone when you got peace in your heart? Or why do you awaken Him when there's just this stillness of the moment within? You think, this would be a good opportunity for me to ask some things I need. And you awaken Him. Why can't you rest in the moment? Because if you got peace in your soul, you don't need anything else right there. Oh, we better wake Him up. He's asleep there in the boat and we're about to drown. Why don't you just let Him sleep? Don't you believe that He's the Son of God? Don't you believe that He must accomplish that for which He was sent, and no death on the water will ever bring that to pass? Just let Him sleep. We are such creatures in such a negative world that if we don't have something to worry about, we worry. My love is dearer to me than the things of beauty in your eyes are to you. And He'll be disturbed with a very little noise. How many times in prayer you thought you might be getting close to this relationship right here, just one-on-one, you and the Lord Jesus? And one thought, and you would not let it go. And if you don't let it go, you might as well get up off your knees and go about your business because He's gone. You just let that little thought, you begin to unravel it and you begin to trace it out. Well, here's going to be the end of that. This will be the result of that that's come to my mind. And forget it. Get up and go on about your business. He's gone. Now you can't keep those thoughts from entering while you're praying, but you certainly cannot give them opportunity to, or you can keep from dwelling upon them and try your best to get back where you were before the thought came. How many times it's been possibly here? And you thought that maybe you heard just a little of the Lord whispering in your soul today. I hope every once in a while you do. And you were getting close. And then the amen is said, and all the little birds start rushing in to pick up the seed that was sown. Don't awake Him till He flees, till in His good pleasure And in His sovereign time, there'll be time enough to take care of all the responsibilities of life. After He's awakened, when the old Puritan said, "I have so much to get done in the day that I cannot get it done unless I spend 4 hours in prayer." And I asked the Lord, where is that today? If we pray 10 minutes, we have done a great thing to us. And some never pray because when they're talking to God, the mind is so filled with everything else. He's not there. Never has filled your mind enough, just you and Him talking. But if you begin to get here, don't let the noise of everything in your life and everything around you begin to crowd out what might be taking place. Till He pleases, not my carelessness. Every one of you have been talking to somebody else, and you knew all the time that you were talking to them that their mind was 100 miles away and their heart didn't have a bit of interest in what you were saying. You've been there, haven't you? Well, go back with me in time for this illustration to have any meaning whatsoever, because it's not possible today. I mean, we've got instant access to a person on the other side of the Atlantic within a matter of just moments till we're looking them in the face and they're looking us in the face. So go back to years ago. Well, all that was available would be landline telephones. And they told us back then that there would be a day when we could see the one we were talking to. But a day before some of you ever got here, and you got a wife whose husband is the love of her heart. And the service, the branch of service, the government, since he's been away so long, has fixed it for a video call. Now you'd be at this place, at this hour, or we'll set it up in your home, and at this hour, on this night, we'll let you talk with him while looking at him. Now remember, he's the love of her heart. So she prepares, and with much anticipation she awaits for the day, and for the hour, and for the minute when the call comes in. Everything else is pushed aside, because that's where her heart is, and he's fixing to be talking to her. Let's take that same wife whose husband does not hold her heart, and the call comes in. You children get the phone. I gotta wash the dog. Or you get the phone. I gotta finish sweeping. Or clean the dish. I got to run down and get me a new outfit, and if he calls while I'm gone, you answer it for me, would you? Because if other things hold her heart, that call doesn't mean anything. Now, you're the wife. And God said, I'll meet with you when the church gathers. You fix for that call. Are you coming here so busy in mind with everything that's going on? You're hoping maybe somebody else would get it. You couldn't handle it. Or that husband's coming home. Wife, well, he's not the foremost love of her heart. Well, if he knows that, he may stop by and see a friend. He may visit the car dealer in town, check out the new vehicles. He may do 100 things because he's got no interest in getting home because he knows that he does not have your heart. John 14:21, I remind you again this morning, if any man loves me, he will keep my commandments. And if he loves me, my Father will love him. Oh, this is a two-way street here. And I will love him. Oh. But isn't God's love eternal? And isn't God's love not based upon my loving him? Well, that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the bride in the arms of her husband. I will love him and will manifest myself, manifesting himself unto her. And she's trying to keep everybody around her quiet because she doesn't want the distraction. She doesn't want him awakened. She's trying to keep her own heart still and quiet, for she knows that the Spirit of God is very sensitive and he'll leave with the least bit of noise. Folk, it doesn't matter to most people whether or not the Spirit of God is making Christ known. It doesn't matter today. You don't have many that know anything about. And so awe-stricken in this moment of his embrace, she'll do anything within her power to keep him here. And it doesn't matter to most of us whether or not he's there. Folks, she's being brought into an identity with her husband. And those around her are practicing religious duties. You're one of these two. About all that's taking place today is facts
being handed out. Right? Doctrinally straight? Sure. Get to that in your head? Sure. But I do not care how factual I or anybody else might be in presenting truth. If it doesn't affect your heart, the Spirit of God didn't use it for you personally. If it never gets any farther than your head, it's a lost cause. I can't get you here. Some of you don't care where you get here or not. I can't even awaken or stir you up. You're living in a cold, indifferent age as to Christ. I can encourage you to seek to get out of this crowd of the daughters of Jerusalem and get to Him.